Good morning.
Just a friendly reminder, a couple weeks starts men's study and Sunday school in a couple weeks. And reminds me of a Sunday school teacher, not from here, that was dismissing their class to go up to service and to be very quiet. And she says, remember class, what we said last week, right, about being quiet in church during the sermon? And what do we say about that? And Janie pipes up, I know. Okay, what do we say about being quiet? Well, we have to because people are sleeping. So anyway, Romans 14, 1 to 12 is our... Oh, you told me Romans 14. Did you change?
I don't know.
I can change.
What is it?
Well, you had 14, 1 to 12, which is the weak and the strong.
I think it's 13. It's 13.
Well, I'll read that too. I can read that instead. I mean, that's sure. 13:1-7. 13:1-7. Here we go. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Hopefully. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And see, we got the same verses together. Yes, we do. And so the gospel reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This ends the gospel.
Now you want to say the Apostles' Creed? I must have got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. It's going to be very appropriate considering the sermon topic, which is forgiveness and how much I need it. So just stay seated. I'm going to ask you, what is it you believe as we confess this together? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now I'd like to invite kids to come down, if you would. And do we have that slide, Mark? Is Mark around? Did you put that slide on? We're good? Good morning, y'all. Got enough spots? We good? Slide down a little bit. Slide down. Slide down. Share a seat. Share a seat. Get two butts on the seat. You can do it. Wonderful. The words are up there on the screen. We're going to learn a song today. We're going to learn it in a different way of saying it because it's from what we call the King James Bible. But you'll be able to understand it. And it's all about being kind to each other and learning how to forgive each other, which is what our sermon is about today. So I want you to listen. It's not too complicated. Do you know this one already? I hope I teach you the right way. Be kind one unto another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do, doodly-do. Ephesians 4:32. I like to memorize Bible verses that way because I can remember them. Sometimes they just get hard. Now, there's a little bit of motion at the end where we're going to go Ephesians 4:32. I've got to use two hands. Or for you, you get to use one. Well, all right. Two. Try it with me. Now notice what this word say in this song goes. Okay, one more time. Be kind one unto another. What does that mean? What does kind mean? I don't know what kind means.
Kind means be kind.
Kind is be done. That would be kind of an answer. What is kind? Is it kind to push people down?
No.
Is it kind to take away their toys? Is it kind to be disobedient to mom and dad?
No.
I don't know what kind is. Ask my family. They would say you sure don't.
Disobedient is the opposite of disobedience.
All right, opposite of disobedience. We're getting there. What is it? Taking care of someone. Taking care. And treating them the way you hope people treat you. Yes. Yes, you could be a babysitter. That would be kind, right? Good. All right, here, let's try the first verse again. Be kind one unto another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's tender-hearted? Tender means I'm very caring. When you fall down and get hurt, I don't go, ah, ha, 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 ha. Would that be tender-hearted?
Yeah.
When you start to cry because you're very sad of something bad that happened in your life, and I don't care, would that be tender-hearted?
Yeah.
Tender-hearted is actually caring how somebody else feels or what's happening in their life. So if something sad happens in their family, you can walk up and give them a hug, or you can just encourage them and say, try it again. Like when you're doing sports and you make a bad kick in soccer and everyone wants, ah-ha! You go ahead, try it again. You can learn, you'll be fine. Try it again and again and again. That's tender-hearted. One more time. There we go. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the topic of the sermon today, forgiving. You ever had to forgive someone that you really didn't want to forgive? Did your parents ever do this to you? Sometimes mom would take me and go tell your sister you're sorry. And I would say, I'm sorry. Do you think I was sorry?
No.
Neither do your mom and dad if you do that. All right, my mom and dad knew right away I was saying the right words, but it wasn't in my heart. And that's a problem. That's part of what we're going to be talking about today. When I say I'm sorry, I should really mean it. So if I'm sorry for taking your toy, it means I should stop taking your toy. If I'm sorry for pushing you down, I should stop. If I'm sorry for yelling at you or making fun of you or any of those things, I should stop doing those things. Good, yeah. That's good. I'm glad you do that. Here we go. We're going to see when we finish. Then the do. That's from, I think, the 60s. You know, we didn't sing words. We sang sounds. There's a D chord on here somewhere. Here we go. You got to find them. They disappear in minutes. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Do, doodly-do, Ephesians 4:32. That's the hard part. All right. Even as God, how many sins has God forgiven you? Did you know if he did not forgive just one of them, that you would be going to hell?
No.
Just one. But how many did he forgive? All of your sins. All of my sins. And I've lived a lot longer. And so my sins are a pile so big I can't even tell you how big it is. But here's the neat thing. God has forgiven me all of my sins. And it says, in Christ Jesus. Now let's try the whole song together. Disappears on me all the time. Here we go. Be kind one unto another, tender-hearted, giving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Do, doodly-do, Ephesians 4:32. Are we ready to teach the big people? Can we let them join you now? Come on, big people. With hand signs, if you're brave enough, all right. Be kind one unto another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven. Doodly-do, Ephesians 4:32. Very nice. You guys did a great job. We'll see if we can figure that all out in the sermon today. And I got a bag here, and you got to move so I can put that bag on the chair. Right there. Take one. Ladies first.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome. There you go. You're welcome. Thank you. You're welcome. Uh-oh. No more. 5, 4, 3, run. True story. What would you do? Based on a true story, I actually had the names written down. You can grab them with me right now. But there was a Jew working in a hospital as a prisoner of war. during the Second World War, and the hospital was a place that primarily treated the SS troops, a very elite hospital, and he was pretty much just a slave or a servant and had to do haul out the garbage and whatever else that he was assigned to do. One day, a nurse came out where he was staying and got him and asked him to please follow her. And so he went back into the hospital, and he was introduced to a young man about 21, 22 years old, who was an SS soldier and very seriously hurt, probably going to die shortly. And the SS soldier asked him, "Are you a Jew?" He said, "Yes, I'm a Jew." He said, "I need to confess my sins to you. I need you to forgive me." And so he began to go through a list of wretched sins of how he had killed individuals and how he was part of the SS when they were sent in different places where they killed entire families, men, women, and children, shot them all dead. And he went on and on and on for several minutes as he confessed some of the wicked things that he had done. He turned to the Jew and he said, "I need you to forgive me." The Jew stood up and walked away. What would you do? Was the Jew wrong? Are you really so sure if the people he had killed had been your family, friends, and relatives? Forgiveness is a strange word. It's a powerful word. It was what the SS man was looking for because for some reason he had come to a point in his life where he had recognized, obviously, I'm going to die. I better clean the slate. Maybe I can still make it. The Jew, having gone through all that he has gone through and is going through, and I have no idea exactly how many of his friends, relatives, or family had been killed, hurt, or in some other way beaten down by the German army and particularly the SS. So I'm not going to pass judgment on him. I am going to challenge you with a what would you do? Because that becomes a significant question. There are a group of people who had beaten you with an inch of your life and were humiliating you. They hated you with a deep hate. They hated everything you stood for. Also a true story, by the way. And they were hoping to see you die. And they were contributing to it in whatever way they were able to. Laughing, humiliating, degrading you. What would you say to them? This is what that person said. "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Now, I want you to sincerely take a moment. Think of the most hated person in your life. The most difficult person you can think of at this moment to forgive. That maybe has hurt you more deeply than anyone else in your entire life. You can go back to being a child. You can go forward into being an adult. Wherever you need to go, you go there. Just think about how much you hate them. Now I want you, with whatever degree of sincerity you can say this, in your heart and your spirit, to say these words. "Father, I forgive," and you put their name in, "for what they have done to me. I will not let you not do that." Say it in your mind's heart. "Father, I forgive." You put the name of your husband, your wife, your friend, your acquaintance, your son, your daughter, whoever you want to pick, and I want you to keep that in your mind at this moment. You don't have to be sincere in what I'm asking you to do, but I'm asking you to do it. "Father, I forgive them for what they have done to me." I forgive them for the way they have treated me. I forgive them for the way they behave. And Lord Jesus, I'm not sure I mean these words because the pastor is making me say them. But I need you, Lord Jesus, to give me the ability to mean them. When you said that prayer or the equivalent in your own words, in your own language, please understand the next point I'm going to make. I can read the text for today and point out to you, if you will not forgive your brother, this person, their sins against you, then neither will I forgive your sins. Forgive us this day for the debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The trouble with forgiveness is it's a bigger word than just saying, I'm sorry. The kids knew that. The kids are smart enough to go, there is I'm sorry when I mean it, and there's I'm sorry when I don't mean it. There's I'm sorry when I'm really thinking about this will get mom and dad away from me, make them leave me alone, and I don't really want to be sorry for this because chances are if I can get away with it again, I'll do it all over again. And if my husband or my wife thinks this little exercise in church is going to be real, they've got another guess coming. So how should I respond? What should I preach? Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing? Should I preach the hardness of this parable, which ends on that last phrase and the last words that are listed there? And he says, this is how your heavenly... I'm sorry, I'll read the last part, 32. The master called the servant and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be paid back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What do you need to hear today? Do you need to hear the power of actual forgiveness? Have you ever tasted true forgiveness in your own life? Have you experienced from God as you come forward to his altar what it really means to be forgiven for your sins? Have you understand what it implies in your attitude, heart, and behavior? That you've called yourself out, you have recognized, and you're beginning to respond to the beautiful, powerful words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Or did you think that only applied at the crucifixion? Do you really believe, like I can sometimes, that I'm smart enough to figure out the complexity of my own wickedness? How inconsistent I can be? How I can promise in one breath, I love Jesus, I love God, I want to be a Christian, and in the next moment think, act, or behave in a way that's totally contrary to it, and act as though God is so blind and so stupid, he doesn't get it. And here's the sad part. You don't even know what the torturers are. Do you think God's going to send you to the torturers like somehow they're going to put you on the rack until you forgive? He's going to watch you destroy your family. He's going to watch you ruin your marriages. He's going to watch you set in motion the lives of your children on a destructive path because of the example mom or dad has given them. Your unforgiveness is manifesting in the tone of your voice, the way you look, who you talk about, what you say, and everything else, and you know it. That's why when he gets to that point and he says this, He turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay it all back. His debt was so large, they can't even begin. It would be about the equivalent of 10,000 yearly salaries of people. In fact, that $10,000 that they were talking about, that got the little note wrote down here, said in Judea and Galilee, taxation for the areas, a whole entire area during the time of the Roman emperor, was 800 talents. This man owed 10,000 talents. How many times have you been forgiven today already? How many times has God had to say, I still love you? How many thoughts have sprung through your mind? How many inconsistencies are still in your life? How many things are you still planning on choosing to do evil while you're sitting here listening to a sermon about God talking to you? I have forgiven you all your sins. All of them. I've paid the price in full. There's not one of your biggest or your smallest sins that I haven't paid the price for. And when I look at you, I don't see someone burdened and destroyed by sinfulness. I see what you have the potential of becoming. But instead, you choose unforgiveness. Instead, you go to the torturers. Instead, you infect your family and your children and your marriages and your relationships, and you destroy the very things I have brought into your life to be blessings, and you do it in some kind of justified way. That's because he said this to me, or she treated me that way, or something else related to that kind of behavior and that kind of situation. And we are busy justifying ourselves. I'll pay it back. I can pay you back. God whispers to you, you can't pay it back. There's no way you'll ever pay it back. That's not what this is about. This is about whether or not I can learn how to live forgiven first for myself and actually taste it. To understand the implications. Every once in a while, if I listen to the radio, BCY or something else like that, and they have Unshackled or something, and this individual is a murderer, or a wretched person of something way beyond even the conscious wickedness that I have. And unconscious wickedness is always as bad as everybody's. But even the conscious wickedness I have, and I go, God got into this guy, girl's life, and he set her free. She really understands forgiveness. And then I go, who am I not to speak those words without being manipulated or coaxed by the pastor, but actually say in my heart, Lord Jesus, I forgive them. I'm smart enough to know forgiving someone doesn't mean that it was okay that they did what they did. The guilty man had still pilfered and stolen 10,000 talents worth of the king's materials. There was no way he was going to be able to pay the king off. And so in the mercy of the king, his grace poured out toward this individual, he's set free. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, I want you to forgive people the same way the Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Now, I can't forgive you for the sins you've done to your wife or your husband. I can't forgive you for the sins you've done to your mothers or fathers, sons or daughters, or all the other individuals in your family or life. I can speak God's forgiveness over you and remind you that all of your sins have been paid for in full. But that next step, that personal reconciliation step, that's the one where I finally take the words that I coaxed you or asked you to say and allow them to take root in your heart until finally you actually begin to feel and sense and understand, as you have forgiven me, Lord, I can now forgive my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my friend, my acquaintance, my government. This Jew did not know Jesus. He did not know reconciliation of Jesus Christ. He didn't know the power of God. But even Peter was stunned. How about if I forgive him seven times in the same day? How does that work? Well, for a Jewish mind, three was the number that they had come up with, and that was the one they had been taught since childhood. You can forgive someone three times for the same sin, but after that, that's it. No more. So when Jesus told them, no, 70 times seven, depending upon how you translate it, you begin to go, oh my goodness. And Jesus is not inviting you to count. He's inviting you to get on the cross. Do you understand? You cannot forgive like Jesus forgave unless you're nailed to the cross with him emotionally and spiritually, understanding that in baptism it says you died with Christ. That part of you that is so terribly offended has been put under the blood of Christ, and that has been forgiven. And if you pick the worst sinner that has ever done sin against you, the truth is that what you have done to Christ, what you have done to the Father, what you have done to your brothers and sisters potentially in the Lord is many, many times worse. And so here God comes to his disciples. He sets in front of them a little child, and he said, you need to become like a little child. And I thought this was a fascinating illustration. I hope I can get it carried through okay. It said this, you need to forgive your worst enemy the same way you would forgive a baby. What did the baby do? It pooped on you. Babies do that. And if it's a boy, it does other things. It gets even worse. Well, what do you mean? What am I going to do, beat the kid? Father, forgive him. He doesn't even know what he's doing. When my little 2 or 3 1-year-old says something and I doesn't even understand the implication of what he or she has said or done, how do I forgive them? Am I going to hold this against them? And I begin to go, in the context of all those illustrations with the little children, Jesus drops this on Peter's lap and he says, no, Peter, I want you to forgive him 70 times 7. I want you to forgive them as though they're a little child. Do you think those SS soldiers deserve that? Well, of course not. Do you? Do you? Do you understand the power of unforgiveness? There is never a more appropriate time for you to be godlike when you're actually sincerely forgiving somebody. You look, sound, and behave more like God in that moment when it's real and sincere. There's nothing more ungodlike than unforgiveness and a behavior that allows you to live and respond and behave like that. And when you bring that into your home, do not be surprised. You are bringing an infection, and I'm going to suggest to you, be prepared to bring in a demonic horde of unforgiving spirits all over you, your family, your children, and neighbor, and all that because you haven't figured out how to forgive your husband, or you haven't figured out how to forgive your wife, or you haven't learned how to forgive your old boyfriend, girlfriend, or somebody who did this, that, or something else to you. I go, God does not want you to carry that. That's not for you to carry. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of repaying. Why did he say that? So you don't think you have to carry the gun in your hand and shoot him every opportunity you get. So you don't walk around going, how am I going to get even with this or that person? Why would God want you to live with something like that in your heart or your spirit? And the answer is he doesn't. He says this, forgive as I have forgiven you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. And he does that to set you free. Forgiveness sets you free. Forgiveness guards your family. Forgiveness puts the walls back in place around your mother, your father, your children, your family, your neighbors, acquaintances, church members. If a church can't learn how to forgive, they haven't got a prayer. And our relationships will never survive if we can't learn how to forgive. And then one last part of that is learn how to receive it. God's going to invite you to the altar later today. It's His altar. And He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to say, I have forgiven you all of your sins. It is paid for in full. You walk up to this altar, leave everything, all the garbage here. I will take care of it. I will do the battle. I will fight the war. I will stand in the gap, whether it's this situation or that. And so my encouragement for you today is to speak those words of forgiveness in whatever area of life you're not able to forgive. And please remember, forgiveness doesn't mean I put a stamp of approval on my child's disobedience or my own disobedience, my husband's behavior, my wife's behavior. It means this, that God has forgiven me all my sin. How can I help but forgive the sins that have been done against me? Welcome to the parable of the unrepentant or the unforgiving servant. Pray with me. Lord, until we really taste forgiveness, until we have it break into our world and set us free, we sometimes don't understand. And so many times we justify, Lord, being the wicked servant, having been forgiven for everything we've done wrong, everything we do, all of the lusts and lies, deceptions and behaviors over the years. And that somehow, Lord, we think we can hold it against that person that owes us the 100 little talents of that. Lord Jesus, I pray for us today as a family that we would learn to forgive. I pray that you'd bring it to bear fruit in the life of marriages and relationships. I pray that it would be real and sincere. I pray, Lord, that we would begin the steps and trust that your Spirit will work them into the rest of our lives and hearts. Lord, work your mercy into our lives until forgiven, we can forgive others the way you have forgiven us. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we prepare.